Acts chapter 21 and verse number 15. We'll read down through verse number 26. The book of Acts, the fifth book in the New Testament, chapter 21. Begin reading in verse number 15. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud, beginning in Acts chapter 21 and verse number 15. Here the Bible says, "And after those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. They are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say unto thee, We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple, to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, again, thank you this morning for each and every one that's here. God, I pray you'd speak to each and every heart. Father, we're looking at Paul's return to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. God, the things we're looking at are factual. Father, yet there's application for us today. But Father, I pray you would do what only you're capable of doing, and that is taking your word and applying it to each and every heart as the need arises. Father, you're miraculous in that way. Father, you can take something that's said tonight, and by the power of the Spirit of God, you can apply it to a heart according to that need. We pray, Father, if there's someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not know they're saved and their sins are forgiven, that, Father, you'd make them uncomfortable as they hear the Word of God, and, Father, have a desire to trust Christ as their Savior, to know their sins are forgiven, to know that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to know that there's a place reserved for them in heaven. Father, we pray you would do your work in that heart, Father, to bring conviction and show the need for Christ. Father, for we that are saved, may we be challenged by what we're about to look at this morning. May we understand, Father, that we need to guard our hearts and watch our walk. Father, be careful that we stay within the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, because the devil has us marked, and he's got many temptations and trials and snares. And Father, if the Apostle Paul could fall into them, Lord, how much more so could we? And so we pray you'd help us to heed the warning this morning that the Bible gives us, Father, to keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow in his footsteps. Bless your word, we ask, each and every heart. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come again to this morning to our text in Acts chapter 21, we find the Apostle Paul finally arriving back at Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. He has just completed a four-year trip that took him to 23 different cities in three different countries on two different continents. And the Apostle Paul's journey was not a sightseeing journey. Now, he did see many things of the old world from back then. He stood at the Areopagus on Mars Hill, there in Athens, and preach from it, and that is an antiquity landmark to our day today. He was in the city of Ephesus and saw the temple of the goddess Diana, and so a lot of the things the Apostle Paul saw were things that were wonders of the world back in that day. So Paul did see many things, but the purpose of his trip was not for sightseeing. He heard different many languages and saw different cultures. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to travel and to do that and expand your horizon, so to speak. But the goal of Paul's ministry and his traveling was not for the sights, not for the customs, not for the languages. He had one force that drove him. and that was preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere he went, every city he entered, he took time. Whether he was there for hours or whether he was there for days or weeks, he took time to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because he knew that that's what the world at that time needed. They didn't need to know about culture. They didn't need to know about languages and linguistics and all that kind of stuff. They needed to know about Jesus Christ. May I propose to you this morning that our world has not changed that much? There are still sightseeing things. There are still cultures. There are still languages out there. But the greatest need of the world today is not those things. The greatest need is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks need to know that the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They need to know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, 2,000 years have gone by since Paul made his missionary journey, but the gospel hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It's still the power of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives eternal life to all who believe. Sometimes we think in our day, and I'm going to preach a little bit more about this tonight, we think in our day that we have to adorn the gospel. We have to adapt it to modern day society. But Paul never adapted the gospel to any culture he went to. He never adapted the gospel to any language he went to. He adapted those cultures and languages to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't need to be dressed up or fixed. It simply needs to be proclaimed. And Paul did that on his missionary journeys. And now as he's returning back to Jerusalem, he's going to do what he's done before, and that is after each of his three missionary journeys, he goes back and gives a testimony before the churches of what God has done through him. And I like how Paul words that, how God wrought through his ministry the great things that were accomplished. As Paul comes back this time, he brings the results of his preaching. He's been in Thessalonica. He's been in Corinth. He's been in Athens. These places, of course, were new to the ears of the Jews in Jerusalem. They've never heard of these places or experienced them. And here came this traveler back among him. And not only he himself, but now he's bringing with him Jewish converts. There, Luke, the Bible tells us in Acts that Luke is with Paul when he comes back, the Gentile physician. Timothy is with them from Ephesus and from Derbe. Gaius, the disciple from Derbe, is there with them. And many of the Gentile disciples are coming and entering into Jerusalem. You could just try to go back and imagine these men from these far-off lands have now accompanied Paul back to Jerusalem. And they're entering into this city, which is historic to them. Only 25 years previous to that, Jesus Christ, their now Savior, had walked the streets of that town. Had been betrayed by the religious leaders. Had been taken outside the city to Golgotha. Had been nailed to a cross and had been crucified. All these things happened in Jerusalem, and these disciples from Greece now and from all these other places now are entering into Jerusalem. We can only imagine the awe that was on their face. And then Paul introduces them to the head of the church in Jerusalem, James, the Lord's brother, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we imagine these Gentiles, I can just imagine as Gentiles ourselves, walking into a place like Israel and into Jerusalem and seeing all these places and meeting James and the elders of all this church and just the spirit, the awe that had to come over it. So this is where it happened. This is where it all took place. And they meet these different men. And we find beginning in these verses, in verse 15 and 16, they made their trip to Jerusalem. And in verse 17, they arrived there. And Paul gives a report, as he always does. He went on his first missionary journey for about a year and a half, came back and reported to the church, went off on his second missionary journey for 2.5 years, came back and made a report. This time he's been gone for about 4 years, and now comes back to the church at Jerusalem and wants them to know what God has been doing in these far-off lands and the conversion of the Gentiles. So he comes and gives a report to them. And notice his arrival in verse 17 and verse 18. And we see a contrast in the reception he received from the laymen and from the leaders of the church. From the common people and from those in leadership. Notice in verse 17, the Bible says, Luke is writing, it says, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." When Paul and those companions that came back from this long trip, when they entered back into Jerusalem, the Bible says that the common people received him gladly. Keep your place there and look, if you would, back in Mark chapter 12, the second gospel of the New Testament, Mark chapter 12. Oh, and I hate this. I have the wrong verse. How did I do that? I'm going to check Matthew 12:37 real quick. That's not it. Anyways, I'll say it's in the Bible, and you just nod your head and say, yes, it is. Somewhere in there, and I'll find it for you later. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ that the common people received him gladly. You know, it's always been the common people that have trusted and believed the gospel of Christ. It's always been the average person that finds their need for Christ. The religious leaders, we're going to see in a moment, are too haughty, too high, too lifted up to think that they're in need of a Savior. The Bible tells us today that there are many that either by their intellect or by their social standing or their position, they think they're above the need of the gospel. They're above being a sinner. They're above needing redemption and salvation by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But we find here that when they came into Jerusalem, though they're going to receive a different answer from the leaders, here among the laymen, the common people, the Bible says they received them gladly. Do I dare have you turn to another verse? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What was that? 12? 27? In Mark? That's what I was looking at. It wasn't there. It disappeared when I looked. All right, I had the right thing written down. I was looking wrong. All right, must be the glasses. Look, if you would, then, at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When Jesus came, the common people received him gladly. When Paul came back from this missionary journey and walked into the city, the common people rejoiced in his return back to Jerusalem. They rejoiced in the testimony of Paul. They rejoiced in these Gentile believers now coming back into their city. The common people were excited about it. Notice in 1 Corinthians again, chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible tells us already that there's going to be a separation between the layman and the leadership, between the common people and the religious leaders, between the common people and the leaders in any area, economic, political, whatever it might be. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, Paul wrote this, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." It's not surprising that the upper echelon of society doesn't trust Christ as Savior. The Bible said in verse 26, not many wise men after the flesh. That's talking about intellect and education. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. God's gospel has always been for the poor. It's always been for the down and out. It's always been for the needy. And until one of those people in higher up in society recognize that they're needy in a spiritual area, they'll never have the gospel applied to their heart. It's not that it's not for them, but it more easily reaches those of the common ground. And so Paul comes back to the city of Jerusalem, and the common people, I want you to remember this because we're going to get into something in a couple of verses that's going to contradict this reception by the common people. The common people received him gladly. But notice the contrast with that reception with which the one he gets from the leaders in the church in verse number 18. Acts chapter 21 and verse number 18. We read here, after Paul was with the disciples and the brethren, verse 17, received us gladly, verse 18, and the day following, Paul went in with us into James, and all the elders were present. With the laymen, it was fellowship. With the leaders, it's going to be examination. They're not going to receive them gladly. They're not going to put out the right hand of fellowship. They're going to begin accusing Paul and asking him questions and putting commandments upon him which he ought not be involved in. The difference in the reception between the common people and the religious leaders. You know what the religious leaders said back in the days of Jesus? When they looked at the disciples and the people that were following him, they said to other people, "Have any of the leaders of the Jews believed?" Their proof that Christ was not who he claimed to be was because none of the leaders had believed on him. And people today say the same thing. Oh, that religion, why should you buy it? Does anybody of any importance really believe that thing about Jesus Christ. It's always been the common people. It will always be the common people. You ought to thank God you're a common people. Thank God you're a common person, that you weren't too heady or haughty or high-minded to realize you needed Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so Paul gets back, and the laymen fellowship with him, and then the leaders begin to change the atmosphere. The Bible says there in Acts chapter, I turn back to 1 Corinthians again, Acts chapter 21 and verse number 18, and the day following, Paul went in with us to James, and the elders were present. Verse 19 says, and when he had saluted them, that means he greeted them, probably introduced his Gentile converts to the leaders there at the church of Jerusalem. We're going to see the church there runs in the thousands. Remember, the church of Jerusalem began at the day of Pentecost, and on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. Shortly after, another 3,000 or 5,000 got saved. By this time, the Bible says the church is in the thousands. And even the number of elders has multiplied. Someone has suggested that by this time they probably had 70 to match the 70 that Moses had as far as leadership under him. We don't know if that's true, but the church was just enormous by this time. And that had created this hierarchy. It had created this element of James as the leader and the elders under him. And their reception of Paul was not quite the same. Again, I imagine those Gentile converts with trepidation coming into Jerusalem, wondering how they're going to be received as Gentiles by these Jewish people. And the common people received them gladly, and the brethren rejoiced with them and gave them the right hand of fellowship. And after 24 hours or after that whole day spent with all the people of Jerusalem, they were probably excited and thrilled that they were received as one of the believers as the others were. The next morning they get in and they walk in with Paul and they walk in before James and the elders, and I imagine they felt a change in the atmosphere and a difference in the attitude as they came before these people who were somebody. Remember, Paul's going to say in another place in an epistle, he said, I went to James and those at the church of Jerusalem, those who were somebody, but Paul said, though it meant nothing to me. But as Paul brought those Gentile converts in before this church council, before James and before these elders that were gathered there, the Gentiles thought, you know, it was great fellowship yesterday. It warmed our hearts. It was refreshing. It was wonderful. But there's just something a little bit different here today. Notice in verse 18, the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. In verse 19 then, Paul begins to give an account of his ministry in all these foreign lands. And he says in verse 19, and when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles. He declared particularly. You know what that means? Paul gave them details. We don't know how long this speech of Paul took, but he had 23 cities to cover. He had three different countries to talk about. He had two different continents to mention. And I would imagine that Paul's excitement just went on as he talked about traveling from one place to another, crossing the Aegean Sea, which hardly any Jew had ever done before, and taking the gospel into Greece, to Athens, to Corinth, to Thessalonica, to all these different places, and then the sailing back and talking about all the converts he saw and God's blessing upon him, and yea, even the opposition they had in Ephesus and different places. But as Paul came to recount all these things, and I can imagine those Gentile converts with the grins on their face behind them, thanking God for what God had done through the Apostle Paul. He recounts all of these things to that council there at Jerusalem. And as he gives that account, I appreciate the fact that he says here in verse number 19, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles. God had wrought among the Gentiles. You know, when you've got a good preacher, a good missionary, a good evangelist, is when they don't take credit for what God does through them. Is when God gets the glory. You see, the missionaries come back from the field and they put their slides up here and we watch their presentations and they say, look what the Lord did here. Look what the Lord enabled us to do over here. That's what Paul is doing in verse number 19. He's not taking any credit. We talk about the great Apostle Paul. But you know what Paul never talked about? He never talked about the great Apostle Paul. He talked about the great God of the Apostle Paul. And I appreciate that about him. He says in verse 19 that he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Folks, can I tell you, God uses people by his ministry. God didn't wrought them without the ministry of Paul. God could have, if it had been his eternal design, he could have sent the angels, as he'll do one day in the book of Revelation, he could have sent the angels to write the gospel across the sky. He could have used supernatural means just to convince the world of who he is. But God did not choose to do that. God chose to send ambassadors, representatives of that heavenly country. And those representatives are not angels. They're not supernatural creations. Those representatives are you and I that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that have been born again, born from above, representatives of heaven to this world to tell people about Christ. God works through people today. He worked through the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, here's what God wrought. This is what God did through my ministry. And Paul gives this account. And the Bible tells us in verse 20 that the people there at Jerusalem, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. I wish the story ended right there. I wish that was the end of chapter 21. Because that would be a good ending. I wish that was a period right there at the end of that place in that verse. That they came into Jerusalem in fellowship with the common people, the laymen, and they received him gladly and everything was great. And then he went to the church and he went to James and the elders and recounted what God had done on all this missionary journey. And I wish it ended there and they all went out happily ever after. The problem was it didn't work that way. Because within the church of Jerusalem was envy. Within the church of Jerusalem was jealousy. And though they gave God the glory for what they had done for the Apostle Paul, there was just something burning in these Jewish disciples to say, well, God can use us too. You're not the only one that can be used of God. You don't have to go to the mission field and go off to some foreign field to be used of God, and that's true. But the attitude of these Jewish believers quickly changed, and that spirit, that rejoicing, that blessing was short-lived. Because notice what happens in the beginning of the end of verse number 20. We see Paul, after giving his report, is rejected. He's rejected by the church at Jerusalem. Notice at the end of verse 20, the Bible says, the Jerusalem believers say this. They said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. Well, that's nice, Paul, that you've been out in the wilderness, out in the Gentiles, and out in the wilderness and all those places. It's nice. You've been out there sailing around on the ship and traveling through all these different cultures and all these different lands. It's nice that you've gotten to see the world. But while you were gone, we've been back here working and laboring. And we have thousands of Jews which believe, Paul. I believe the whole attitude has changed. The Bible says that they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And here we find these Jewish believers that though they have put their faith and trust in Christ, as you can see, they still put too much weight on the law of Moses. They bank too much on their culture of being Jewish. And when Paul comes back from the Gentiles, they just have this attitude of superiority, this attitude of authority over Paul. And they say to him, that's wonderful what you've accomplished and what God's done, but look what we have done right here in Jerusalem. Look at the thousands, they say in verse number 20. Look at the thousands of Jews which believe, and notice the rest of the verse, and they are all zealous of the law. You know what the Jews were saying to Paul? That's wonderful you've got these converts. Wonderful these Gentiles have believed. But we've got Jewish converts that not only are saved and born again, but they love the law of Moses. They are zealous to keep the law of Moses. You know what they're saying? We're better than they are. We're doing more than they are. They're saved. We're saved and keeping the law of Moses on top of it. And I can imagine the wind going out of Paul's sails. The Apostle Paul, again, that we would call the great Apostle Paul, who had just finished this third missionary journey, and because of him, folks, because of him, America was founded as a Christian nation. He said, now wait a minute, preacher. Paul never came to America. No, he didn't. But he went into Europe. And from Europe, the gospel got to America. And had it been up to the Jewish believers, they never left Jerusalem. They never left the shores of Israel.
If it wasn't for the Apostle Paul, the gospel never would have went up into Syria and across into Greece. And then later, after his ministry, he went to Rome. But then the gospel went across the European continent and then sailed over here from England and from Ireland. And it's all because the Apostle Paul left home. But these fellows didn't have that attitude. Oh no, we're doing better. We're doing more. We've accomplished more than the Apostle Paul had. We'll stack our thousands of converts against his hundreds of converts. And so Paul sees a difference in the attitude there. They brag about their work. And then notice what they say in verse 21. He said, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they," that's those thousands of Jews, "and they are informed of thee that thou teachest the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses." Now there's a couple things I want you to notice here. First of all is the word "they." They are informed that thou teachest the Jews to forsake the law of Moses. You know what my question is? Who informed them? Who told them that the Apostle Paul was out there teaching them to forsake the law of Moses? I have a sneaking suspicion it was these elders in the church at Jerusalem. Because you know the "they" of verse number 20, they that were informed, that supposedly were against Paul because he taught the law, they're the "they" of verse number 17 that received them gladly. You know what we've got here, folks, and this is the saddest thing to realize. You remember when Jesus Christ was crucified. The average people, as Pilate was there and offering Barabbas as a substitute for Christ, the people's mind was to let Christ go but kill Barabbas because he was the common criminal. But the religious leaders infiltrated the crowd. And they inspired the crowd to ask for Barabbas instead of Jesus. And because of that infiltration, because of that influence from the religious leader, the crowd did the wrong thing. Now we find the church 25 years after Pentecost. And we find the church has got the same kind of corruption in it that that group had way back in that day. Now, you and I that are in a church don't want to admit that. We don't want to surrender that to the world, that the church could be just as corrupt as society can. But can I tell you this morning, it's quite possible of happening, and in many churches, it's already overrun them. And here these leaders of the church at Jerusalem, again, I don't want to paint them as just bad guys. This is the church at Jerusalem. James, the Lord's brother, is the head of this church. And how much he knew of what was going on under him, I don't know. But these elders now are bragging about what they've done to try to show their superiority over Paul. And then they say, "Hey, there's a rumor going out." They were the ones that started it. "There's a rumor out there that you've taught the Jews among the Gentiles to forsake the law." You know what that is? That's slander. Because Paul never taught that. But you know what? A rumor doesn't have to be true to be devastating. All it has to do is get out there. All people have to do is hear something. And most people are eager to grasp onto anything negative they can get. And so now this rumor is started, I think, by these, I want to call them the Sanhedrin, but they're not. They're the elders of the church at Jerusalem. And they have passed the word on, and they said, "Now the people think that you have forsaken the law of Moses." Paul never did that. He said the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Paul would tell his converts, "You don't need the law to save you, but there's nothing wrong with the law." I mean, the law of Moses taught people to wash their hands before they eat. That's a good law. The law of Moses taught them a lot of sanitary things about where to make their, when they were on the riverbed, the stuff that we learned, some of us learned in the military, make sure you wash your clothes. How is this? I'm going to get it all messed up. You know what it is anyways. Make sure you don't wash your clothes at the same place you go to the bathroom, all right? Do one upstream from the other, all that kind of stuff. All right, the law of Moses explained all those sanitary laws and all that kind of stuff. Before that, for some reason, people didn't even understand that. And the law, so Paul didn't destroy the law of Moses. He just said, "Just remember this, it has nothing to do with your salvation." But these Jews didn't like the separation of the law of Moses from the gospel of God. And so they began criticizing Paul. And then they said in verse 22, "What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together." Paul, here's what's going to happen. If you don't fix this thing, they are going to get mad. Can I tell you, they weren't going to get mad? They received him gladly in verse 17. They had heard the rumors of verse 21 that these leaders are telling them, oh, they've heard all these things. They've already heard that. Apparently it didn't matter because they received him gladly. And yet these elders are using the people to say, Paul, if you don't do something to fix this, it's going to be a mess. It's going to be a problem. And so they give Paul a request. Notice this request beginning in verse 23. They say in verse 23, do therefore this we say unto thee. Again, they're showing their authority now over Paul. All right, Paul, here's the situation. We've done a lot more here than you've done out there. In fact, you've probably muddied the waters by all that you've done. Here's what we want you to do now that you're back. The rumor's gotten out that you despise the law of Moses. Here's what we want you to do, verse 24. Or verse 23. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. The Jewish leaders come to Paul and say, all right, Paul, there's going to be a riot take place if you don't do something. All the people out there think that you've departed from the law of Moses. No, they haven't. All those people are going to riot. No, they're not. Unless you do what we tell you to do, trying to usurp their authority over the Apostle Paul. And Paul, who's already been deflated by their rejection of what he has accomplished, he's come back and given his testimony, and they've just thrown water on the whole thing. And now they come to him and say, all right, Paul, here's how we suggest you fix the problem. We've got four men that have taken a vow. Again, they're under the law of Moses. They've taken a Nazarite vow. If you read what they're going to do, they're going to shave their heads. That means they've probably taken that vow of a Nazarite. Remember, Samson did that in the Old Testament, let his hair grow. They've taken that Nazarite vow. Now they're going to go back into the temple for purification. They've not come at any dead thing. They've not been able to handle this or drink this or eat that or all that. And now it's the end of their vow, and they're going to go in and purify themselves. Paul, here's what we want you to do. We want you to join them and go in with them to purify yourself and show the Jews that you are keeping the law of Moses. Now the first question that comes to mind is, what does Paul have to purify himself from? Why is he going to go into that temple? Why is he going to go? Why would he go in with four men that have a vow? Because Paul didn't take a vow. Why would he have to go in to purify himself? He's done nothing impure. But you know what the subliminal message of the Jewish leaders is? You've been rubbing elbows with them Gentiles. You've been running around Gentile land. There's no way, Paul, you could have been out in all those different places and not picked up some dirt while you're there. You're probably unclean. And so show the Jewish people that you acknowledge that your association with Gentiles has defiled you, and go in with these men and give an offering for your purification. I wish, if the chapter didn't end before, I wish it ended right there. Or I wish it ended a different way. There's much debate among Bible students as to whether what Paul does in verse 26 is right or it's wrong. I tend to agree with one fellow named G. Campbell Morgan, who said this about verse 26. Paul made the greatest mistake of his ministry on this occasion, because what Paul did is he complied with the counsel of the Jewish leaders. And in verse 26, the Bible says, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification. I wonder how Titus felt about that. And Timothy, and Luke, and Sopater, and Arcturus, all of these Gentile converts that had come back to Jerusalem with Paul, and now the leaders are telling me, you need to go into that temple, you need to submit to the law of Moses, you've been rubbing shoulders and elbows with these Gentiles, you need to get in there and get purified. And so the Bible says that they went until an offering should be offered for every one of them. Folks, can I conclude this morning by telling you this? The Apostle Paul, as G. Campbell Morgan said, made the greatest mistake of his ministry he ever made when he walked into that temple to keep the law of Moses. Now, you know what we want to say? And most of the commentators that would not lay this sin to Paul's charge, they would say, oh, Paul couldn't have been wrong with what he did. You know why they say that? Because he's the Apostle Paul. Well, Paul couldn't have been wrong. He wrote 14 books of the New Testament. He's the greatest Christian that ever lived. He went on 3 missionary journeys and spent almost 10 years of his life preaching to the Gentiles. He couldn't possibly have ever done anything wrong. But you know what's wonderful about the Bible? It takes those great leaders like Abraham and like David and like Peter and like Paul. And yes, it shows us the wonderful accomplishments and their love for God and the purity of their desires to love God, but it also shows us they were just as human as you and I that are in this church this morning. And there's not a person in this auditorium that's not just as capable of making a wrong decision like the Apostle Paul as he did. It's simply this way. If the great Apostle Paul could make a mistake in judgment, you can make it too. If the writer of over half the New Testament, if that Spirit-filled man, and we don't detract from that, if that Spirit-filled man could make a wrong decision by the counsel of those religious leaders to keep the law of Moses when he shouldn't have and to offend the Gentile converts around him, if he could make a wrong decision of that magnitude, so can you. And the lesson of the Bible here is not to paint Paul in a negative picture. Not to diminish the character of Paul. We can brag about him all day long. But it's to show that any believer that does not keep their eyes focused on Jesus Christ is capable of making a wrong decision that will affect multitudes of other people. You know, one time it says back in 1 Peter, Peter says that Paul came to him and rebuked him because he was to be blamed. Right here, Paul is in the same position. He is going into that temple under the law of Moses for having been among the Gentiles. And that's going to have an effect on the Gentiles to whom he's ministered to. It's a decision. It's a decision he should not have made. He was wrong, as we saw. He was wrong to go to Jerusalem in the first place. Remember, the Holy Ghost said, don't go. The believers there at one place said, Paul, don't go. Agabus came and tied his hands and his feet and said, here's what's going to happen if you go. And he went in spite of their warnings. And here's the thing that will just astound us. He didn't listen to the Holy Ghost. He didn't listen to the disciples. He didn't listen to the prophet Agabus, who, as we saw last week, had been proven right one time before when he prophesied about a great famine that would come. He didn't listen to them, but he listened to the Jewish leaders. And he did what they told him to do. Folks, I simply propose this morning, Paul did the wrong thing. Now again, it wasn't sinful. He didn't go out and get drunk. He didn't go out and go clubbing. He didn't do anything that we would paint the picture as being sinful and awful, but he made a mistake in doing what he should not have done. And you and I are capable of doing the same thing. If we get our eyes off of the goal, if we get our eyes off of Christ, if we get our love on anything other than God, we're capable of getting detoured and making wrong decisions that are going to cause irreparable damage. If the Apostle Paul did it, you and I can do it. We need to do the right thing regardless of who's telling us what. We need to set our eyes on the goal and do the right thing no matter who's on the other side. There might be somebody here this morning that you've never been saved. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know it's the right thing to do. And if you don't do it, you're going to end up in trouble. I hate to get ahead of myself as I end the message here this morning, but you know what they told Paul? Paul, if you don't go in there into the temple and get this right, the multitude are going to come and there's going to be a riot. But if you'll go into the temple and purify yourself, everything's going to be okay. Without getting ahead of myself, can I tell you what's going to happen in the rest of the verses? The riot's going to happen. The people are going to get upset when they see him in the temple. Going into the temple is going to cause the riot that's going to follow. The leaders were wrong in what they told them to do. Paul was wrong for doing it. And all the chaos that's going to ensue afterward is going to be because Paul listened to that counsel. Somebody says, well, you don't need to get saved. You don't need to become one of them Baptists, those holy rollers and religious nuts, those fanatics. You don't need to trust Christ as your Savior. You're good enough as you are. You'll make it okay like you are. And you follow that advice, and trouble's going to follow. And the trouble that's going to follow you is nothing like the trouble that followed the Apostle Paul. Because the trouble that follows those that reject Jesus Christ as Savior is called an eternity in the lake of fire. Christian, maybe this morning you've got a decision to make. You need to make sure that decision is made in the will of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that there is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can I propose to you this morning that in Acts 21, Paul was not in the perfect will of God? He did not do what God wanted him to do in that occasion, in that place. And so you and I are capable of doing the same thing. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.